Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome again. Glad you could make it today with us. Look forward to this next hour together. We look again into the book of Revelation. If someone has a hymn on their heart they would like to give out to get started, be appreciative.
We sing 180.
180.
We are but strangers here. Heaven is our home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is our home. Dangers and sorrows stand round us on every hand. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home. What though the tempest rage? Heaven is our home. Short is our pilgrimage. Heaven is our home. This life's wild wintry blast soon will be overpast. We shall reach home at last. Heaven is our home. There at our Savior's side, in heaven our home, we shall be glorified. Heaven is our home. There with the good and blessed, those we love most and best, we shall forever rest in heaven our home. Therefore we'll murmur not, heaven is our home. Whate'er our earthly lot, heaven is our home. We shall yet surely stand there at our Lord's right hand. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home.
Thank you. Look to the Lord for his help before we begin. Our blessed God and loving Father, indeed, heaven is our home. We know that Blessed One has gone and prepared a place for us, Lord Jesus, and we have that promise of thy soon coming to take us home to glory, to be forever with thee. We wait for that moment. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy word, precious scriptures, that we can look into these things and be encouraged by it, instructed in the things of God. We look forward to this time together today, and we open the book of Revelation and learn from thee. Spirit of God, would teach us more of thy blessed ways as we anticipate thy soon coming, to remove us out of this scene altogether, a scene of death and judgment. And so we just thank thee, Lord. We own our dependence upon thee for every step of our pathway to help us and guide us and teach us thy blessed ways. We ask thy blessing on this time. And for each one here, we're thankful for them. And we ask the blessing for each of us to warm our hearts concerning the person of Christ. We give thee thanks now. We commend all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Reading in Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And maybe we should stop there.
I know we often go back a little bit. I think it's good as a review. So I was just thinking to go back to the first church, Ephesus. It seems that Ephesus, they have done almost everything nicely. Service was a very important thing for them. The Lord said, I know thy works. And I'm trying to draw a bit of parallel sometimes to our own Christian life, that there are times that maybe certain, and I remember as a young people, not many years ago, that we want to make sure we can be of a service to the Lord. And sometimes I feel that we go too far the other way, where service, doing something for the Lord, became the objective of our life. So we see this with Ephesus. They service, serving the Lord, but they forget the principle of things, which is something I'm trying to remind ourselves with. That is not to forget the first love. The Lord wants communion with us first. He knows. He knows our work. He knows our desire of hearts. And often Satan knows that too. So he will take advantage of that. So it's interesting. And by the way, Jerry, it's good that you stop before Thyatira, because I think the first three churches here give us a sense of Satan's pattern on how we attack the people of God. So it started off, like we said, with Ephesus. Thing looks so well, especially from the outward side, from our brethren's point of view, if you want to put it that way, it looks so good. And then it degraded. So what he does is he bring in something like a condition of the state of Sardis. Then persecution comes in. When we stand for the Lord, it looks good, but it doesn't take long that the condition change. So we see that with the seven parables in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, the sower go out to sow good seeds, but immediately the enemy comes in. So we find good work comes in, and immediately Satan will come in, and what does he use? Persecution. We're going to find those who are not grounded, as if it were, will have trouble facing persecution. So here this week, verse A begins with Sardis. Sardis means persecution. There they face 10 days. And we know that if we were to go through the church history, there were 10 major persecutions. Many were fed to the lions. Many were martyrs throughout those periods. But Satan knows too that the persecution doesn't last. In fact, if anything, after a while, it seems to strengthen those who have faith before the Lord. Then he finds that that doesn't work. So what happened if persecution doesn't work? Then he changes tactic. So it'd be like Pergamos. Then he used the enticement of this world. So Satan come as a roaring lion. If he's not successful, then he'll come as that subtle serpent, try to distract our heart. Pergamos, I think someone mentioned that last time, twice married. So a lesson for us there too, because are we married in a sense to our Lord? And at the same time, married to the world, because there's so much enticement from this world. But let's go back to our chapter, verse A, Sardis, the church that will be suffering persecution.
You mean Smyrna, don't you, David?
I'm sorry, Smyrna. Thank you.
I understand Smyrna means a bitter taste. Is that the right rendering of that?
Myrrh.
Or myrrh, that would. Myrrh is bitter, right?
It's bitter. And I believe to myrrh is the anointing ointment for the usage of burying the dead as well. So it gives us that sense in regard to burial. So we find here it says that they were in verse 8, which was dead, or as Darby used the phrase, they became dead, but yet they are very much alive.
With the condition in Ephesus having left their first love, there was a coldness setting in, and maybe just a something that wasn't real. It was an imitation, perhaps getting more and more, and so there was a spiral downwards of worldliness coming in, and so the Lord allowed. You mentioned something about Satan bringing in the first tribulation, and it's true, but God allowed it. And he did that because it's always been the history of us amongst the saints of God that where there's wealth and prosperity, that develops coldness and a lack of interest in the things of God, maybe a pretension of things, but a rever you might say the same thing that happened to Ephesus. When there's a recovery, shall we say, of any in the hearts of the people, God always tests that with tribulation. And for in the world you shall have tribulation and persecute. Tribulation worketh patience, as we read in Romans, and patience experience and hope. Hope making not ashamed because of the love of God, the hope that is before us too. And so this is what happened in Smyrna here now. But what did it do? Well, like Smyrna, like Philadelphia, God didn't have any kind of criticism about them. But and so there was only four verses given here. But again, the Lord says, I know thy works. I know what's going on. I'm the beginning and the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He knows all things, and he will have the last word on everything.
It seems like to me, too, maybe be corrected, but in verse 8, he's almost reminding them, because there was much persecution there. Many suffered death in Smyrna. And he's almost reminding them of the resurrection. He was dead and alive again. I know the Old Testament speaks of death as the king of terrors. You know, it's just that's not the case with the Christian. It's not the king of terrors. Death brings us in the very presence of our Lord. And many were dying here, and they needed some encouragement in that way. Death wasn't the end of all. It carried him to the Lord, right into his presence. Death. And that would be an encouragement.
Yeah.
I think in Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about death there. Verse 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have no fear of death. We are on resurrection ground. We have the very life of Christ. And many there in Smyrna were dying daily, being put to death. And they needed to be reminded of that, that it would carry them right into the presence of their Lord.
Many of those martyrs, the life of those martyrs, or I should say the death of those martyrs, it must have been very frustrating for their enemies when they encouraged death.
Yeah, I bet it was.
Well, they wanted to persecute them, and here what they were doing was sending them right on into glory, you know, and they said, bring it on, many of them.
Remarkable testimony, wasn't it?
Yeah, and so those Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've read that at all, it's remarkable. It makes you ashamed when you think of what we don't go through ourselves. But we do have trials, and the Lord allows them in our measure, in the measure that we need them. So we don't want to belittle that.
Another book that is interesting is Martyr of the Catacombs.
Mm-hmm.
You have that book. It's excellent. It certainly shows that those people were face to face with death. Like you say, they learned to look at it properly as a Christian ought to. And it was such a tremendous testimony to their enemies that many of them got saved from seeing their testimony. I understand that in China now, the believers over there send a message to the believers in the Western world and say, don't pray that our persecution cease.
Yeah.
Pray that we will have steadfast faith in the face of it. But it's making us grow like never before. And
amazing.
It certainly is true. That's what it does, and that's what happened in Smyrna. I think it's beautiful. The Lord Jesus says to them, thou art rich. And he had to say to Those in the last church,
Laodicea.
Laodicea, that said they were rich, he said, "Thou art poor." What a contrast. Our riches really lie on the other side, don't they?
Yes, they do.
Material things are not our blessings. Material things are mercies the Lord loans to us, but he can take them away too. So.
In our human mind, death is the final conquest. We cannot comprehend beyond that. That's why people are afraid to die, because it's a very, very final thing. But yet, here it was brought out. He has to remind them in verse 8 there that he's the first and the last. Well, why is he the first and the last? Does that mean he was from everlasting? No, I don't believe that's the sense here. He's the first when time began, and he will be there when time ends. So he will be the first and the last. He's overcome death, and death had no dominion over him anymore. In fact, from man's standpoint, if you remember at Lazarus' grave, they said he was able to raise him from the dead. And what did man try to do? They counseled to put him to death. Here's the Lord of glory who overcome death, and man cannot comprehend that. We have to put him to death. So he's the first and the last. He'll be there from the beginning and the end. And in fact, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was part of God's eternal counsel, isn't it? Someone in the book of Hebrews talk about suffering come first and the glory to follow. Well, I'm thinking of the 10th chapter. He would talk about the sacrifices before the foundation of the world. He says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not." That was before even this world was made. The Father and the Son can talk about that. And then a body. Body hast thou prepared for. So we know that that was God's eternal counsel, that the only way for man to be saved is through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the first and the last, which was dead or became dead and is alive.
The blasphemy of them which say they are Satan's, I'd understand that's rather the thought there is slandering those that imagine. I understand that they were like the Jews that persecuted Paul all the time. They maintained that they were the chosen people of God. They were the ones who had or hereditary claims that they had on God's people, and they are always the ones that were doing the persecution because it's a religious sect, and it's called a synagogue of Satan, which is actually a gathering together, and so. God did not recognize it as his people at all, but they recognized themselves as being somebody, and they persecuted those that were Christians because they thought that they were better than they were, I guess you might say. So there was a sect there that God could not recognize, and they persecuted those that he did recognize. Are there, what is the, is there a sequence of that today, a semblance of that today? What would you say? Is there something that would coincide with the synagogue of Satan today in that sense?
It's mentioned in again in Philadelphia. That's interesting. Verse 9, chapter 3. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I understand that's Judaizers that really are trying to take things back to the law in any way they do. And so it's something that God does not approve of at all. It's a synagogue of Satan.
Do you see that sneaking in Christian circles today, Bob?
Well, the fact that it's mentioned in Philadelphia, which is one of the churches that goes on to the end, I say yes, definitely. It's adopting those Judaistic principles, thinking that we are down here to influence things in the right direction and to stand up for good and to resist evil. And it's true that we shouldn't approve evil. That's not the point, but it's a teaching that we are down here for that. And there are many other things too, like we mentioned last time in our reading, that those that set up a system of the Nicolaitans, the domination of the laity, the clergy system, that comes from Judaism.
Yeah, it does.
In Judaism, they of the 12 tribes, there's only one that could go into the do the service of God, and of that one tribe, only one family could go into the holiest of all, and of that one family, only one person could go into I should say the holy place. The family could go into the holy place, but only one person of that one family could go into the holiest of all. So to teach that kind of things, there's some people that have made it. No, we're all priests to God, and we should exercise our priesthood. And so the tendency to go that way is always there. I say yes, there is in today's world testimony.
And God says, I hate it.
That's right.
We shouldn't love it.
No.
And these Jews too, if they were talking reading about here in our chapter here, they no doubt were. The Lord said to Smyrna, "Thou art rich." But these Jews, they were thinking that they were God's chosen, you might say, and that their title was to have earthly riches. And so they would slander these poor Christians that were poor and going through these trials and so forth, and consequently were living in a lot of them in poverty or in separation from their, shall we say, from their brethren. But so they were, it's the opposite to what the Jews were thinking. They thought they were the rich ones, and the Lord says no to the Smyrna, no, you're the rich ones. These other ones are the synagogue of Satan. So it's good to get, we need to get God's perspective on that, which we are confronted with today in the systems of men. We love the people, but we hate the system. I think that's something we should always remember, that we love the people of God. We sorrow that they are caught up in that snare, but by the grace of God, the Lord has given us the truth, and we need to evaluate it, or to value it.
It's not just because they are Jews. The Jewish system is by itself, because we know that we now have three groups of people, as if it were. There are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. I don't think it will be appropriate to say that here's the Jewish synagogue, those who abide by the old Jewish traditions, and call that the synagogue of Satan. However, there are those who would take the custom, for lack of a better word, and traditions, but not truly being Jewish faith, mixing it in with Christian faith. So they are really, in a sense, I don't know what faith it is. So it's not Christian, it's not Jewish, but they have a system. I think someone used that phrase, it become a system of man copying various things. And I believe we see that in Christendom. A lot of the, I don't know what word to use, custom, traditions, whatever it is, I don't have the proper word for it, that would be in these type of categories. They just think it's good. Because even the Jews came up with tradition too. I see Bill there. He can probably correct me on some of that, right? They'll say, well, the Pharisees have washing of hand. Well, that's scriptural, but I believe their washing of hands have a certain way of doing it, right? You start with your fingers and then you run it down slowly. I don't know all the procedures. You don't just, for me, I would just stick my hand in that bucket of water and say, okay, I wash my hand. But under the Jewish traditions, not according to the word of God, they took part of it and you have to wash in such manner. So I think that's the category.
Let me divide out two different things that are going on. One, by the time of the rabbinic era, right after Malachi, the Talmud, which are extra biblical writings, prescribed a lot more things than just were in Moses. It's the fence within the fence of the law to keep you from accidentally breaking the law. We shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it. Now, the Lord didn't say that to you, right? The Jews have done that. But when we talk about the synagogue of Satan who stay there, Jews that are not but do lie, that's a group of Gentiles who have decided that they're going to get it right, have picked up with the Old Testament again and a particular pre-Babylonian way of pronouncing Hebrew, and they don't make much of the Lord Jesus either. He's not central to what they're doing, but they're going to be the better Jews. And Alan Yerke, in the prison where he is, has had to confront a lot of that, and it's growing. And so here in these last days, I think those folks who say they're Jews and never were, but are picking it up, we're starting to see more of that. But I'm not going to discount what Bob and the others said, is there's a principle too of Christians taking up with Judaism, which is dishonoring to the work of the cross. I'm done.
That's good. No, that's good.
Thank you
There are
for that.
some places here that they refer to Jesus as Yeshua. I think it's pronounced it Yeshua, which is a Jewish way of saying Jesus. But there's a lot of Jewish doctrine in that organization, and yet they call themselves Christians. And so it's kind of a mixture, and I don't even know what the organization is. And when you go back to, I had a question about the being alive and dead. The Lord Jesus back in John said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this is a verse, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, our bodies do die, don't they? We get old and weak, and the organs fail, and we have accidents, and we die. But the believer, his soul never dies. The soul is goes to be with the Lord. And so, in a sense, we never die. Is
And that's
that true?
sure. And that's what he was referring to, but the Jews didn't understand that.
No.
What do you mean you never die? Look at that guy, he's in the grave already. Lazarus.
Well, there's a lot of points in Judaism that have been tried to be adapted into Christian circles. Another one I just mentioned is question of the tithing, 10% for God, 90% is from mine. But that's Judaism. That's not Christianity. In Christianity, we have everything belongs to the Lord, and we're just stewards of what he puts into our hands. So to apply tithing is really a Judaistic principle. Another one is where they speak of a temple as being a building of wooden stone. That's not a temple. That's a building, yes. But that's taken from the Old Testament. We are the temple of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so to take the focus off ourselves and to put it on a building is Judaism. And it really gives us to give up the truth that I am the temple of God, that 24 hours of the day, that 7 days of the week, I need to realize that God lives in me and the person of the Holy Spirit, and to act accordingly. I think that's so important. Those are vital, precious truths of Christianity. And so they are contradicted by those that say they're Jews and are not.
Yes.
It's an importation.
And, what becomes of the heavenly calling?
That's right. That's what we were mentioning, that we get involved into political things. And if it's true that the church has replaced Israel, why, it's proper. You can see why true believers get into those circles. But it's not our calling. The kingdom is coming, and we are to preach the gospel that souls would be saved, but not get involved in those things.
I worked with a fellow. Of course, I live amongst the Mennonites, you know, and they have a hard time getting getting to understand these things. And this one fellow, he was kind of a bishop amongst them, and he worked where I worked, and we used to get into discussions. And his understanding of Romans chapter 2, and where it says that he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that its circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Those scriptures there, he understood that to say that that means that we are Jews. And so he was claiming the fact that we as Christians are now the Jews in this dispensation. I don't think he even understands dispensation either, but anyway, I gave him those verses that you mentioned there, David, about the Jew and Gentile Church of God. I said, that's all there is in this world today. And those three divisions, shall we say, of mankind is Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. So I said, we are the Church of God. We're not Jews. But he just, I think to the day of he died, he couldn't get beyond that. But I was also thinking there's a place in Winnipeg, it's a Pentecostal establishment, and they call their church Calvary Temple. That is a misnomer. They're trying to link the two, the Judaism and Christianity, you might say. So it's false. And they name themselves after all these things, you know, and it's a take on, a false take on what Christianity is.
I was, it's kind of funny, I was educated by a Jewish lady for not choosing those words properly. And she said to me, she said, you have to understand this. To be a Jew, you have to be born from a Jewish family to be a Jew. So you and I cannot be a Jew, but you can become Jewish, which is the religion side. You yeah. can convert yourself to be Jewish. And then she said, and then there is Israelite. So Israelite simply means those who are citizens of Israel. So after she said that, that helps me a little bit. Mm-hmm. Now, I do want to make one more quick comment here, and perhaps some would correct me if I'm wrong. I'm going back to verse 8. I think we got the impression that The folks here at Smyrna, they were dead but was alive. I don't think that's how it's written. Verse A, let's go from the middle part of the verse. These things saith. So somebody is talking and making the following comments. These things saith. Who said this? The first and the last. That's one person we talk about. It's the one talking. This thing saith the first and the last. And it's not done yet. Which was dead, or which was among the dead and is alive. So this is not Smyrna. This is the one who's talking. That's the Lord himself. The one who can say he was the first and the last. He was among the dead. He is now living. And then if we go to verse 9, then it's a second half, as if it were, of that similar thought. Now he's addressing them to say, I know thy works, and so on, and tribulations and poverty. So he, in verse 9, he's speaking to the Smyrna's condition, saying, I know, I know.
Well, do you not think that that was an encouragement to those ones that were being persecuted, that the one that they were that was speaking to them had already experienced death,
Yes.
affection,
Why
and
fear? Oh, sorry.
so it was an encouragement for them in their amongst the, in the midst of their tribulation to know that he had experienced what they are experiencing. And so this gave them the encouragement to know that there was life the other side of death.
That's right. Totally agree.
Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?
Wonder if we could go back and revisit something regarding the term Jew. I think Paul does a pretty good job of putting forth part of this in Galatians chapter 4, when he says, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other of a free woman." I'm not going to go on and read the whole thing for the sake of time, but it's worth reading. In this, one was born of the flesh, one was born of the spirit. Both were born of Abraham, but one was a true Jew, the other was not. One was born free, the other was born in bondage. And the Judaism that exists today, the Christ-rejecting Judaism, is still in bondage. Even though they're Jews, they're not born of the free woman, they're born of the bondwoman. And in reality, everyone who takes up the law is what starts this whole theme is you desire to be under the law. You understand what the law says? So to take up law to bring righteousness to God is to place yourself under Judaism. You may not go through all the ceremonies of Judaism, but you're taking the ground which Israel proved man could not keep. When the law was given to them that they have fallen on their faces and said, this is beyond us, they would have had the right place because it's a ministration of condemnation. But they said, all that thou hast commanded us, we will do. So to stand upon Jewish grounds is to take that stand. All that thou hast commanded us, we will do.
And then the mountain was all in a smoke, wasn't
Say again.
And then the mountain was all in a smoke. You're quoting Exodus 19.
Yes.
So we have to look from scripture too. It's often it's the nation of Israel, the whole 12 tribes are included in that. And I believe the term Jews mainly derived from the two tribes, mainly the tribe of Judah and that half tribe of Benjamin. Am I correct in saying that? So
Yeah, the
today,
other 10 were known as the Kingdom of Ephraim,
yes.
or Samaria.
Today we know more of the two tribes, the Jews, although we sometimes omit it. So we might see a man named Michael Cohen and we'll go, oh, Cohen, he's from the tribes of Kohath. He's not part of Judah. That's a priestly tribe, and we forget that too. The Lord always have to hold 12 tribes in mind as a nation of Israel.
In the coming day, the Jews, the Gentiles are going to come up to it, to Jerusalem to worship.
Mm.
And that doesn't make them Jews.
And they will become the head of the nation, not the tail.
Right.
I think it's important to distinguish when we say Jews, it's really two tribes, isn't it?
Yes.
Israel, it's the 12 tribes. It was the 10 tribes were separated from the two tribes, and then they were carried away captive by the Assyrian Empire, and they are the ones that are scattered throughout the world. It was the two tribes that later were carried away captive to Babylon. Of those two tribes, there was a restoration in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so they were the two that were there when the Lord Jesus came to present himself. They were the ones that are guilty, especially of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because they said, his blood be on us and on our children. So for those two tribes that are in it, there are other tribes mingled in with them. That's because Anna was of the tribe of Asher when the Lord Jesus was born. So there are other tribes, but it's mainly those two tribes, and they're the ones that are over there, and they're the ones that are going to have to suffer terribly until they recognize their sin of rejection, their Messiah, and then the Lord Jesus is going to lift them up.
Right.
I think it's actually three tribes, Benjamin, Judah, and Levi.
Yeah, well, the Levites went back to Jerusalem, didn't they, when they saw the,
the reason,
established the priesthood?
I think the reason we end up with 10 tribes is because Joseph's portion, Joseph received a double portion. One portion was given to Manasseh, the other was given to Ephraim. So Joseph's portion was given to those two. Levi never got a portion because he had the priesthood. Mm-hmm. Here's how you end up with your 12 parcels of land. 10 of those went with the kingdom of Ephraim when they divided, and the others went with Judah. But I think Levi is part of that with Judah.
So it's good to know that that's part of, as you mentioned already, part of Satan's process. He will come as a roaring lion now. He wants to discourage. And for us as Christians, we are given the armor of God. And that's why it's important to have scriptures before us. The faith of shield, the helmet of salvation, and so on, that was listed, that we need to safeguard those fiery darts as he tried to roar. We find too, even when Paul, in Paul's day, Paul, when he called for the Ephesian elders, and as he told them, and thou shalt see my face no more. And they were really sad, weren't they? But Paul also said, after my departure, what happened? That they're going to grow and be strong? No, he said, after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. But what did he do? Paul can commit them to the word of God and to the word of his grace. And we have that same resource today too, don't we? That we have the word of his grace. We have the Spirit of God with us, leading and guiding. Yes, sometimes the path we take could lead to sufferings. In fact, that is the Christian pathway, is suffering first. If they did not, if the way they treated our Savior, he rejected, he was rejected from this world. He was sent away out of this world via the cross. Do you think they, if you become the follower of Christ and present Christ, that this world would treat you any better? I don't think so. So we know that. But to have the assurance that, as it says here, for us, to the assembly of Smyrna, the Lord's there. He's watching. He says, I know thy works. He knows the enemy is busy too. So they encourage to continue on, realizing that they may not have much outwardly and undergo persecution, but they can say to them that to encourage them to go on because he's with them.
And the Lord knew who it was, but he knew the what was ahead of them, and he could tell them, you know, it's not the authorities, it's not Caesar or whoever it might be that's going to put you in prison. It's the devil. The devil is the one that is behind your persecution. But he says the reason for that is that they might be tried. That was the reason that they're going through this persecution. So that they can look back on their state and say, we have left our first love, you might say, going back to Ephesus. But that's the reason. And the Lord tells them right up front that ye may be tried.
Mm.
And ye shall have tribulation. There's evidently 10 specific times of trial referred to as 10 days here. But then he encouraged them to be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What an encouragement that must have been.
And sometimes we foolishly make comment as such that, is it easier if we have to face persecution and death? Or is it easier to be in a condition like Ephesus or Laodicea? We look at different conditions. And I think we need to learn that our own heart often fail what we think, because it's so easy to say, well, I can do this, or I will do that, when in reality, when we're tested, we'll find how weak we are and that we need his help to keep us from falling. And when the time comes, the strength, the grace is given by him to be a testimony for his namesake. So whether you were put in a condition like Ephesus or like Smyrna, or later on we read of Pergamos, the Lord allowed and give the strength. Because otherwise the self part comes in. You know, you go look at Pergamos later on. Boy, they look good outwardly. But that also failed too, doesn't it? When pride comes in, when the I problem, when I become everything, that failed too. So Solomon would say, give me neither riches nor poverty. Why? Because he said, when I'm rich, what would happen? I will forget thee. Well, what if I'm poor? Well, lest I will curse thee. The Lord knows our heart. It's like going down this road with ditches on both sides. You got riches on one side and poverty on the other side. We can't walk too close to one or the other. We are often, it's like a ping pong going down, leaning a bit too far one way, and the Lord will guide us back the other way. And then we are, through our own heart, try to go too far the other way. So we need his help every step of our pathway here. Thinking that hymn we sing too, preserve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering fold.
Here we have the crown of life mentioned, which was particularly applicable for the Church of Smyrna, because they were going through the martyrdom.
Mm.
He sometimes called it the martyr's crown. Of course, the Lord had that crown as well, because he, his martyr sufferings from the hand of man were terrible, but they were just distinct, different to the sufferings from the hand of God.
Hmm.
But if, can you hear me, Dave?
Yes, clearly, John. Yeah.
Yeah, James, if you go to James, you see the use of that word, crown of life again, looking at James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, that's the same crown mentioned there, and yet it's not necessarily the loss of one's physical life, but it's enduring some privation because of faithfulness to the Lord. It may be in the ecclesiastical realm that we separate from the system of men, maybe because of faithfulness in our work or in a time of temptation, that we are faithful to the Lord rather than yield to the enemy's temptation to step aside from the path of faithfulness and obedience, which may lead to suffering, which will lead to suffering. But the crown of life is there promised just the same to them that that love him, those who are faithful to the Lord. It's the departure in Christendom today, where we have giving up of the truth, a return to Judaism and in its character. If we are faithful to the Lord and take the path of obedience and follow him in truthfulness, in separation, not only from the world, but from corruption in Christendom, do not think that the crown of life comes in there as a as an encouragement to the believer?
Would you say, I know we're digressing from the thought a bit, the crown of life that you mentioned in James 1, verse 12, I believe it speaks to that all believer will receive that crown of life. Right? But then it seems that he also makes special emphasis for those who suffered for his namesake. Now, I know our time is either gone or a little gone past. I'd like to raise a question for us to meditate on, perhaps for next week, if the Lord still leave us here. I believe there are five crowns mentioned, the crown of righteousness, I forget all five now, the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, and so on. There are five crowns. How do you wear five crowns? If someone were to get all those crowns, how do you wear them? Or are they actually five distinguishable crowns, or is it all in one, encompassing in one? So I'd like to leave that for us to meditate on, rather than do a quick answer, because I see many names here on the call. So I think it's good to meditate on things like that. What are these crowns? Why are there five different ones? Or is it one big one?
It says it will cast those crowns at his feet.
I'm sorry, Gerald, couldn't hear you.
I think it says we will cast those crowns at his feet.
That's right, too. Yes. Yes.
So I probably won't be wearing them.
He's not slow to forget our rewards.
Just a pattern, and I don't really know if it's a thing or not, but the crowns appear to be recognition of particular suffering. For example, the martyr's crown is a crown of life, right? It's the opposite. Same thing with the shepherd's crown. It's a crown of glory, because if you're going to care for the Lord's people, we're an unruly bunch. You know, it's very inglorious to be a shepherd, and so on. So I'm just suggesting that when you look at all those crowns, ask, are they not for having endured the opposite? For example, a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, for those who've had to endure and grieve over the unrighteousness around them. them that love is appearing because he's coming to set things straight. This is not the rapture. And so a crown of righteousness for those who have suffered under unrighteousness. Again, I don't know that that's a thing. It just may be my imagination, but it seems to be the pattern.
The crown has the idea, does it not, of a reward for some special path of faithfulness to the Lord. The soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing, and incorruptible crown, isn't that in relation to living faithfully for the Lord, giving up the pleasures of this world, not allowing the world to occupy our souls, so that we are not serving the Lord. That's the crown of 1 Corinthians 9, is it not? Keeping the old nature in the place of death and seeking to follow the Lord in faithfulness. But I think that Dave's suggestion for us to meditate upon that, I think, is very good. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Every man striveth for masteries. Mastery is temperate in all things. That's keeping the natural things in their place. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So a man, an athlete, may deprive himself of certain pleasures, or which may not in themselves be wrong, but he knows that by allowing his soul to get occupied with those things, he's going to take the edge off his performance, and he wants to be at his very best when the final test comes. But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So doesn't that have to do with keeping natural things in their place and not allowing them to control and overpower us? Is that right, Dave?
Yes, good explanation. Let me just add a little to it. I'm not trying to challenge people in the sense to say who's better or who know more. This is more relating to myself, that I find often when I hear something, I go, oh yeah, I know that. I know that. I got it.
Uh-huh.
And then shortly after, it's like, oh, what was it again? Did he say this way or that way? Whereas when I dig into the word a little bit more, it helps me retain it better. So that was more just to exercise our own hearts, not as a challenge for knowledge sake.
Yeah. All right.
Well, I would suggest maybe it's a good time just to stop where we are. And I'd like to make the suggestion, perhaps begin at verse 10, if the Lord leave us here for next week.
Yeah.
I have a note in the back of my Bible that there are seven crowns.
Seven? Sorry, idea. We'll get to enjoy it, to hear from you next week on the seven crowns then.
I won't read them to you now. But we've already mentioned some of them, but we can take that up later.
Lord will be crowned with many crowns.
Yes. I guess that encapsulates them all. Encapsulates them all. Many crowns.
And more.
Yeah.
Yes. Maybe we can sing together number 288. O thou whose mercies far exceed all we can do or say, as in thy people thou indeed dost daily more display, that for our happiness, O God, on us while here below, by virtue of Christ's death and blood, thy richest blessings flow. Preserve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering fold. Move them from every harm away and in thy safeguard hold, till thou shalt fully have obtained in us the fruits of grace, and we enjoy that never end, shall see thee face to face. Do thou, the very God of peace, us wholly sanctify, and grant us such a rich increase of power from on high, that spirit, soul, and body may preserve it free from stain, be blameless until that great day, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Give thanks. Shall we pray? Our loving God, we thank thee for this passage of Scripture which we have been meditating on, Church of Smyrna. We thank thee for the faithfulness that was shown by thy people amidst the fiery persecutions of the enemy from without, and even the Judaizing influences from within. Thank thee, Lord, thou didst preserve thy people, purify them, sustain them, uphold them, strengthen them, and they are enjoying that crown of life which thou dost give to those that are and endure. So we thank thee, Lord, that although we don't go through these situations now, in thy mercy thou hast granted us liberty and peace and the opportunities to spread the glad tidings of thy grace. We do often fail to confess thy name boldly as we should. So we ask thy help, and we pray that this example of Smyrna may challenge us and help us to be faithful to thee. Satan is still at large and would lead thy people astray from the the true ground of gathering to systems of men, but we need thy help each step of the way, our God, and we thank thee, Lord Jesus, thou didst die for us, thou didst receive that martyr's crown, you are the contradiction of sinners against thyself, so that we can not be faint in our minds, knowing that still, Lord Jesus, thou art rejected here, gather around thee as a rejected Christ, and so we pray that we may be faithful and be willing to suffer that reproach and to glorify thee in our pathway down here, wherever thou hast placed us. as a testimony to thy wondrous grace. So we thank thee for this time, and we thank thee for the precious blood of Christ that has cleansed us from every sin and given us a title to eternal glory. We have the hope of thy soon return, maybe tonight, that thou wilt have thy rightful place. We shall reign with thee, and we shall enjoy thy company without any hindrance those ages of eternity. So be with us now in the week that is before. Let us tarry. Guide and keep us close to thy pierced side. It is only there in safety and peace we can abide. Give thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.